Thank you to the worship team for leading us in worship. Just an update in reference to Cam. He is being taken care of by medical personnel in the foyer area. And at the moment, he's doing reasonable, and they are taking good care of him. Let's just bow our heads again. It never hurts to pray extra, right? So let's just bow our heads again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again ask for your hand of healing upon Cam. Father, as we have journeyed with Cam over the last number of months, just from the stroke from that time to now, we have looked to you for your strength and for your healing. And so again, we cry out, Lord, touch his body, bring about healing, continue to strengthen, Father. Give wisdom to those that are around him at this moment that they would do their best. And we commit him to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I would ask that you take your Bibles and take them out. We're going to be looking at a passage in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. You can see it on the PowerPoint behind me. And also we're going to look at a passage in Genesis, Genesis chapter 5, verses 18 to 24. The quizzers were yesterday at an all-day quiz meet, and so we'll get an update next Sunday, but just to keep them in prayer, and they are studying at the moment the letter to the Hebrew Christians, and so we're following along in a way as they are memorizing verses from the book of Hebrews. So we're going to continue that study in the book of Hebrews, a study of the heroes of faith. And we're focusing in on chapter 11 is what we're doing. We're going to continue to build on a definition of faith that could help us in understanding God and our relationship to him by faith or through belief. And the thing is when we dig into the Word of God, sometimes we come across the most interesting examples. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to come across something that is very, very unusual. In fact, the Scriptures make a very radical claim. The Bible records for us the accounts of two people who never died. And as far as we know, these are the only two people over time, over humanity's time, that have not died. Now, when I say that, they're not walking on earth. No, they're not, but they have not died. They went up to heaven alive. This is most interesting. So you have your Bibles out. The two individuals are Elijah and Enoch, and we're going to look at Enoch this morning, presented to us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. But before we go to Hebrews 11, 5, what I want you to do is rather go to the beginning of your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 18 to 24 first. That's how we're going to start. We're going to start there because that gives us background to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. So Genesis, I have it up front too, but it's really good if you have your Bibles out and the Bibles, electronic format, the paper format, whatever way you have, it's great. Genesis chapter 5, 18 to 24, beginning with verse 18. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more. Catch that phrase? Then he was no more because God took him away. Interesting. If we go back in this chapter to the very first verse And if we just were to read through this chapter from the first verse to the last verse of this chapter, we would find that this chapter is really a family tree from Adam to Noah. It's a genealogy is what it is, from Adam to Noah. It gives us the ages of the individuals, the key individuals, so their ages, their lifespan. It tells us when there was when their children were born and the, in relationship to their age. And each generation, take a look. If you got your Bibles, you'll see it. Take a look. Each generation ends with the word or phrase, "Then he died," until we come to Enoch. Enoch, the son of Jared. And there we read, "Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more because God took him away." And as soon as we go to the next generation after Enoch, we read exactly the same thing, "Then he died." But there's a change here in reference to Enoch, because Enoch did not die. The event that triggered Enoch's rapture, or translation, as the King James would have it, is directly connected to those words. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Twice we find that in these few verses here in Genesis. And the verb form of this word, the original Hebrew word, the verb form of it would be that of walking around. Not walking from A to B, but the concept of continuous walking. Just a little note on the side is that Enoch, even though he lived a very short time, in fact, Enoch's lifespan is the shortest of this entire genealogy, Enoch's son, Methuselah, lived the longest, 969 years. I don't want to lose you guys here in your imagination, but for a moment, imagine living that long. 969 years. I wonder when old age pension cut in. Oh, I sure hope at 65 or something like that, eh? Wow. That's a long lifespan. So Enoch walked faithfully with God. You go back to your text and you find out that Enoch walked faithfully with God for 300 years. Not for 40, not for 50, not 60, 70. Some of you maybe have walked 80 years faithfully with God. Maybe some 90. But Enoch walked faithfully with God for 300 years. I believe that the writer to the Hebrews is focusing specifically on this length of time. God is directing him to Enoch and to emphasize Enoch's faith walk, because the Christians that the writer of the Hebrews was writing to, these Christians, I want to remind you that they were ready to walk away from Jesus. They were tired, they were exhausted, they had been persecuted, they were ready to give up. But the writer to the Hebrews, he says, I want you to consider Enoch. Enoch didn't walk with God for 5 years or 10 years, but for 300 years. As we think about that, I want to already throw out a challenge. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge myself as I live life, as I struggle with my faith, as you struggle with your faith. I know we face difficulties at times. I know that as we are trying to walk with Jesus, there are those times of silence and we ask those questions, does Jesus really care? Is he really out there? There's times where we just doubt. And we're almost ready to give up our faith. And yet our walk is so short. Enoch walked 300 years with God. And those 300 years were not easy years. Those were difficult, difficult years. In fact, it's not too long after Enoch is taken by God that Noah enters the scene and God destroys all of humanity except Noah and his family. Because the world has turned their back on God. And Enoch is living in this time period. In fact, if you go to the book of Jude is right at the back of the Bible. Jude, Revelation. Go right to the back to the book of Revelation. Then just start paging forward. Jude is one chapter in length. That's it. So you could miss it. But in the book of Jude, it tells us a little bit about Enoch. In Jude, it's verses 14 and 15, it says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict them all of them, to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against them. You see, Enoch was a preacher of righteousness. The world was slipping away from God, and Enoch was walking towards God. He was walking with God, and he was declaring the righteousness of God. Those 300 years were not easy years. They were difficult years. And yet he walked with God for 300 years. The term walk is used in the New Testament. It's used in the New Testament to represent faithful living. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so we too might walk in newness of life. 1 John 1, verse 7 says, if we walk in the light, he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Galatians 5, 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Ephesians 5, 2, walk in love, just as Christ, who also loved you and gave himself up for us. 2 John 1, 6, for this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. The whole concept of walking is so powerful in the New Testament. We are called as believers of Christ to walk with Christ. You know, when you walk with someone, there are some requirements that have to happen. Otherwise, you can't walk with them. In fact, there are three requirements in walking with Jesus. And we see that in our text. Three requirements in walking with Jesus. The first requirement is that you have to be in agreement. Agreement has to exist. When you walk with someone, there has to be a level of agreement. Otherwise, you would not walk with them. If you were in disagreement, your walk would be short. Right? Why would you walk with someone if you're in disagreement with them? In fact, Amos 3:3 says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? For two to walk together, there needs to be a relationship or a desire to form a relationship. So for us to walk with God, the first step that needs to take place is that we need to begin in that area of forming relationship. And to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that means we need to acknowledge our sin, we renounce our sin, we ask for forgiveness, we replace that, our behavior, our sinful behavior, our ways that are not in agreement with Christ, we replace that with right behavior and we walk with Christ. Agreement. Agreement has to occur if we want to walk with someone. The second requirement for walking with someone is clear destination, is a clear destination. You wouldn't walk with someone unless you knew where they were going and you wanted to go there too. Why would you walk just aimlessly? That doesn't make sense, except for pray, walk, runners. They run aimlessly. A clear destination. That is so important. When you walk with someone, there is a destination in mind. In our walk with Jesus, our destination is very clear. It's eternity in the presence of Jesus. That's why we're walking with Jesus. We want to be in heaven for eternity. We want to be in the presence of Jesus. We want to enjoy His fellowship for eternity. The walk with Jesus is exactly about that. It's a walk of fellowship. It's a walk of safety. It's a walk of promises. It's a walk of strength and a walk of hope. There's a destination here. And we're in agreement with that destination. The third requirement in walking together is that of a surrendered pace. A surrendered pace. Oh, I learned this one this year. I really did. Pearl and I try to go walking as often as possible. And of course, here it's very tough to walk outside in January, February, March, April, May, June. Oh, no. But almost, right? And so Pearl and I started to walk again this spring when the weather was getting nice. Except, of course, I had broken my leg back in March. And so when we started to walk together, I was walking with a cane. But I was determined to walk with her. And at times I would have to say to Pearl, "Pearl, slow down." After a while, I didn't need to use the cane anymore. And now I was walking without the cane. And I noticed that I didn't say to Pearl anymore, like, "slow down." It seemed our pace was matched. But you know, the last few times Pearl and I went out walking, guess what? Pearl said to me, "slow down." You see, when you want to walk with someone, a surrendered pace is so important. When we walk with Jesus, we need to keep in step with Jesus. A surrendered will is what is required. He sets the pace and we walk with Him. Galatians chapter 2, verses 22 to 25 says it so well. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with His passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." So those are the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And if we're walking with the Spirit, we keep in step with the Spirit. We walk in those ways. So we need a surrendered pace. Now, this brings us to Hebrews chapter 11. So now, move over to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6 in your Bibles. You're now at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5. And there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, I have it on the PowerPoint behind me. It says, "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We read the account of Enoch in the Old Testament, and in a way it said nothing about his faith. It talks about him pleasing God. It talks about this area of walking faithfully, but we're not sure how that ties or what that means in reference to faith. But as we move through the list of people in Hebrews 11, this faith chapter, we realize that the writer of Hebrews wants us to see and to recognize faith, and that faith is manifested by how we live. That's how faith is manifested. And so then we see in the Old Testament that Enoch's faith was manifested in his walking faithfully with God. Our faith is manifested by how we walk. Enoch walked with God for 300 years, years that were tough. So faith that pleases God makes two declarations. And we see that in this scripture passage. Faith that pleases God makes two declarations. The first is that faith declares that God exists. God exists. Our actions declare whether or not we believe that God is the creator of everything and that he is the one who is in charge. Believing in God's existence is simple, but that's not faith. That's not the faith that the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. That's not saving faith. That's not the faith that we see given to us, example after example, in the scriptures. You see, the demons believe in the existence of God. And here's the challenge for us as Christians. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, "You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." You see, the demons do not only believe in God's existence, they have experienced him. But their lack of faith is declared in the fact that they did not obey God. Do you see that connection? You see, even though they knew God existed, even though they experienced God's existence, they rebelled against God. Saving faith is a faith that brings us into the presence of God. It brings us into the presence of God, acknowledging him that he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that he is the creator of all, that he created everything out of nothing, that he is sovereign. But there's a second declaration that this faith makes, and that is that faith declares that God rewards. And that's again what the writer to the Hebrews tells us. When we walk in faith, we're walking on the promises of God. We're walking on the promises of Jesus. I think of that old hymn, and it's standing on the promises of Christ my King. How many of you know that old hymn? Look at that. The hands went up. Standing on the promises of Christ my King through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I now can see, perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I shall not fall. listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. We declare the rewards of God through faith. We might not see the promises of God being answered in our lifetime. And that's what throws us. And the writer to the Hebrews emphasizes that point, that all of those heroes of faith that we see in Hebrews chapter 11, not one of them realized the promises of God in their lifetime. But yet they stayed faithful. 300 years Enoch stayed faithful. We might not see the promises of God being answered in our lifetime or in this moment of time. But faith says, I trust God. That's what faith says. Faith declares the promises of God in tough circumstances. Because the promises of God are rooted in the character of God, in the love of God. And God wants to reward us and pour out his love upon us. That's what it says. He wants to reward us. He wants to pour out his love upon us. Andrew Murray, some of you know Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray, an old saint who's with the Lord. Andrew Murray wrote many, many books, pastored and that. Andrew Murray writes the following. He says, we need only think for a moment what faith is. Is it not the confession of nothingness and helplessness and the surrender and the waiting to let God work? Is it not in itself the most humbling thing there can be? The acceptance of our place as dependents who can claim or get or do nothing but what grace bestows. Humility is simply the disposition that prepares the soul for living trust. Let me read that again. When I came across this quote, it so powerfully resonated in my heart. Andrew Murray writes, he says, we need only think for a moment what faith is. It is not the confession. Is it not? Got to catch it. Old English stuff, really hard. Is it not the confession of nothingness and helplessness, the surrender and the waiting to let God work? The answer is yes, that's what it is. Is it not in itself the most humbling thing there can be, the acceptance of our place as dependents who can claim or get or do nothing but what grace bestows? Yes, we would say, yes. Humility is simply the disposition that prepares the soul for living trust. Faith is total dependence upon God. It declares that God is an all-loving God, that he is self-sufficient, and that self-sufficiency doesn't run out. In other words, God can give and give and give and give and never run out. And he wants to do that. He loves his creation. He loves every one of us. He loves us equal. And he wants to reward. He wants to bestow upon us his goodness. He wants us to have relationship with him. So what lesson can we learn this morning from Enoch? How can we be encouraged through life? Well, I think that we can be encouraged in several different ways. One is to realize that God loves us. The other is to also realize that God's promises will be answered. That's faith. George Mueller, I don't know how many of you have heard of George Mueller. George Mueller is a great man of faith and prayer. He ran an orphanage and ran that orphanage totally by faith. If you ever want to do some good reading, pick up a book on George Mueller. It's worth the read. George Mueller, pick up a book on George Mueller. you will be so encouraged. He was a man of prayer, trusting God. He ran an orphanage, and every day prayer brought in the food and took care of the kids. Amazing, amazing story. But George Mueller said, he said, to learn strong faith is to endure great trials. I have learned my faith by standing firm amid severe testings. So I want to wrap this up. And I want to say that what we can learn today from Enoch is that God wants fellowship. He wants fellowship. And out of that fellowship, there is a righteousness that comes about. As we have fellowship with Him, there's a righteousness that is bestowed upon us, and we grow in faith. Faith connects us together. So through faith in Jesus Christ, oh, can I come back to that? Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are declared righteous. It should be not by works, but through a deep trust that directs us to live a Christ-like life. Even when it seems to us that in our world, we are not being treated in a Christ-like way.